There may be somebody here who deep down inside is saying, I see those communion elements down there, but I'm not worthy to take communion. Or somebody else who may say, I just feel guilty because I know I haven't lived up to what God expects of me. Or there may be somebody here today who says, I have faith, but my faith is so weak. Well, yeah, your love is weak too. And your hope is weak too. We're weak. That's why we come here, to receive grace from God. You see, it doesn't take strong faith to be saved. It takes simple faith, childlike trust, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. So all Jesus asks is that we trust Him. It's the object of our faith, not the amount or the quality of our faith. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reach out for His hand and pull it close to your heart. And today, as you come to this table, remember what He did for you and thank Him. You see, I have good news for you today, and I invite you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Romans. You know that Romans chapters 1 and 2 and on into chapter 3 uses the imagery of a court of law with God as the judge. Charges are brought against all humanity, Jew and Gentile. Evidence is presented, and the verdict is guilty. All the world is held accountable, liable to judgment. Now we come to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and we discover here that we've reached a turning point or the pinnacle of Paul's argument. After the bad news, he gives us good news. God is willing to exchange guilt for grace. God is willing to graciously and freely give the gift of righteousness. And so we read in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Righteousness. He freely gives the gift of righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, there's a great theological debate going on about what Paul means by righteousness. On the one hand, you have the famous British theologian rock star N.T. Wright, whose many books are exceedingly popular around the world. And he says that this righteousness, which is a gift, is a change in status, not character. And he compares it to a wedding. He says, just as the officiant in a wedding service might be said to make a couple, husband and wife, and that just provides them with a change of status, which is followed, we hope, by a steady transformation of the heart, but a real change of status, even if both parties are entering the union out of pure convenience. You know how Matt and Andra have been preparing for their marriage. Months and months of planning and preparation go into a wedding. A church and minister, Pastor Rick, is going to officiate at their beautiful wedding on Saturday. There's a guest list that's drawn up, clothes are purchased, a license is obtained, and many other details have to be taken care of. And all of that is busy work compared to the moment in which the officiating minister declares them to be husband and wife. And you may think that your attaining righteousness with God is a matter of your preparation and your hard work and your planning and your religious activity and your creeds and your church membership and your baptism and your, yes, receiving the Lord's Supper. But the fact is, all of those good things cannot make us righteous before God. It's a matter of simply saying, I do. I trust Jesus Christ. It's a matter of faith. So N.T. Wright says it's a change of status. Now, another theologian by the name of John Piper, who many of you know and read and follow on YouTube and in other ways, he responds by saying righteousness is something deeper. It is what verse 21 says, the righteousness of God. Piper says righteousness is what God says it is, not what theologians say it is. There's only one human person who fulfilled the law, and that was Jesus. And it is His righteousness. It is His righteousness that Paul says is imputed to the one who believes. And that's where N.T. Wright and John Piper agree. Because both of them are saying that righteousness is given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the great theme of the book of Romans. Righteousness is given to those who believe. Well, righteousness is related in all of its nouns and verbs and adjectives, is related to right standing before God, a right position before God. And it's mentioned over 40 times in the book of Romans. The word faith is mentioned 38 times in the book of Romans. And you put those two things together and you get the key verse of the book of Romans, Romans 1:17. The righteous will live by faith. We are declared righteous. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the solution to the problem of guilt. So that's why I said what I did. If you came in here today feeling guilty or unworthy or knowing that you've fallen short of the glory of God, welcome to the club. That's true of all of us, every single one of us. You may be looking around at all these church people and saying, they're perfect and I'm not. Well, I've got news for you, my friend. Just go hear their stories. Because every single one of us has a story of shortcoming and failure to tell. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us is a sinner. So in Romans 3:21 and following, the righteousness of God is explained. Verses 20 and 21 begin with the word, but. But actually, that's the second word in the Greek sentence. The first word in the Greek sentence, which is put there for emphasis, is the word now. It's in the emphatic position in the sentence, and that puts the emphasis on the fact that something new has happened. Something different has happened. A new era has dawned. Now represents the age of grace, the dispensation of the church. Now we're in a new stewardship in God's dealing with humanity. It is not the dispensation of law anymore. It is the dispensation of grace. The Old Testament scriptures, which Paul quoted in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, to condemn us, the same Old Testament scriptures, Paul says, bear witness to God's grace. Now, what is the righteousness of God? It is a condition of being acceptable to God, a condition of rightness, a condition of corresponding to the divine standard. And in this context, it is a righteousness bestowed or given freely to human beings by God to put them in a right relationship to Himself. In other words, it means to be justified. To be justified, cleared, forgiven. Having the slate wiped clean. So you may feel guilty, but if your standing is in the Lord Jesus Christ and if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you have been given the gift imputed to your account of righteousness. Now, there are several features of this righteousness as it is explained here. It is apart from the works of the law or any other kind of works. The diligent Jew may try to adhere to dietary laws and offer sacrifices and keep the Sabbath and circumcision and all the other 600 or so regulations in the Torah. And Paul is speaking to the Jew, but he's also speaking to the well-intentioned Gentile who wants to be a noble person, who wants to be a moral person, who wants to be an ethical person, and is trying very hard to do the right thing. Well, Paul here is offering a radical alternative. He's saying your ethical standards may be good. And he says to the Jew, the law is good, the Torah. The law of Moses is good, Paul will say elsewhere, but the law cannot make you righteous. It cannot give you this God kind of righteousness that he's writing about in Romans 3:21. Reminds me of Paul's personal testimony in Philippians 3. where he said, before the law, I was a Pharisee. I was doing my very best to live according to the law. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And as for righteousness based on the law, as far as people could tell, I was faultless. But he said, all these things I considered but garbage compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, the Jews' zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God, and they sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So this righteousness is explained here, and furthermore, Paul says it is consistent with the Scriptures. It's apart from all works, and it is consistent with what the Scriptures say. He says the law and the prophets testify concerning this righteousness. The law and the prophets testify. What is this righteousness? Well, Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. So it calls our attention back to the Lord himself, the righteousness of God himself. The Scriptures testify that the Lord himself, in his righteous character, is the standard of righteousness. Psalm 98:9 says, he will judge the world in righteousness. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Isn't that good news as you come to the communion table? And Psalm 79:9 says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. It is the character of God that reveals to us what his standard is, what righteousness means. That's why Paul says here that it is according to the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets testify concerning what righteousness really is. It's God's faithfulness to act for the value of his own glory. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. But notice again, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. As we explain what righteousness means, Paul is telling us to look away from ourselves, look away from our own religious status and achievements. Look to Messiah, Jesus, in his death and resurrection. There's somebody sitting right down here in front of me by the name of Kathy Gendron, and she has a very famous cousin. Her cousin is an astronaut. Her name is Shannon Lucid. Is she still active in the astronaut business? Not anymore. She's retired. Shannon Lucid set a record for the amount of time on the Russian space station. She actually went to the Soviet Union and lived there for a while, studying Russian. She got her PhD at OU, and she went through the astronaut training and learned Russian so that she could communicate on the space station with the Soviet cosmonauts there. For her to be able to do all those things required trust, an incredible amount of trust in the thousands of systems of technology that were required to propel her into outer space and to position her on the space station and to keep her alive for all those months in outer space. Trust in her training. Trust in her fellow astronauts and cosmonauts who were there to sustain life and to carry on their scientific experiments there in outer space. Trust, faith. Now, there are many people who say, I believe in God, and by that they mean some kind of a mild, nodding, intellectual agreement that somewhere out there there is a creator or some divine spirit that's holding everything together. Well, that's true as far as it goes, but that is not saving faith. Remember, James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And we're not talking about an intellectual agreement that God exists. We're talking about an active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. In other words, saving faith is transferring your trust from whatever it is you've been depending on for eternal life to trust in Jesus Christ. Well, who is the Jesus we're to believe in? Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us, God's Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is he whom we worship here today. It is he whom we remember at the Lord's table. And it is he who is the object of justifying faith. Now this leads us to our next point about righteousness. It is extended. It is extended. It is given. Now, to whom is it given? Well, the next verse tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is extended to sinners. All sinned. Past, aorist tense in the Greek, which means that Paul is explaining an historical fact. It is the historical fact that all humanity is fallen. All humanity is infected by sin. This is the original sin. Sin passed upon each one of us because we are born into a fallen race and we inherit a tendency to sin because we are sinners by nature. That is what Paul is saying here. And further, we fall short. We come short of God's standard revealed in his glorious character. Now that word to come short simply means to lack, to be in need. It's in the present tense, which means it's continuous. We continually fall short. When I was in seminary, I got sick and my doctor said, you're not getting enough exercise. Well, I had a fellow seminarian, a friend of mine in the school who had been a Division I cross-country athlete, and he agreed to run with me, and we started running. We started distance running. That's how I got introduced to distance running, and I really miss it. I used to love to run. Ran 5 miles a day for many, many years. My first 10K race, 10,000 meter race, I started off like a jackrabbit. It was my first one. The adrenaline was pumping. I was having so much fun. I was so excited. And I was near the lead after the first mile. My colleague, my friend, Dick Burkett, who ran at Central Michigan University, said, Randy, you better slow down. I was too excited. But by mile 3, I got stitches in my side. I was bent over. I could barely walk, much less run. And all these people that I had passed started passing me, and some of them were chuckling as they passed. Now, I finished the race. I did all 6.2 miles, but I was way back in the pack because they didn't save anything for the finish. We all fall short. I finished the race, but I fell short. And that's a metaphor for life. We may be well-intentioned. We may be doing our best. But by God's standard, we all fall short of His glory, and we all fall short continuously. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could be. Or that doesn't mean we're all as evil as somebody else may be. You may not be a serial killer or a terrorist. And I'm sure that there's a special place in hell reserved for people like mass murderers and dictators who have 20 million of their own citizens murdered to retain power. Now, that doesn't mean that every person is as bad as the worst, but it means that we do not measure up no matter how good we may try to be, because this righteousness is extended to sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you don't qualify. So you might as well admit it. You might as well face up to it. Now, how is this righteousness extended? According to Paul, it's extended freely as a gift, literally without a cost. I love the words of the prophet Isaiah in this regard, who said to the people of Judah, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. He's offering them a new relationship to God freely, freely, as a gift, by His grace. Verse 24, and all, and that word all there is points back to the all who believe in verse 22. It's qualified in the context by faith. All who have faith, all who believe, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It is by grace, completely unmerited, completely undeserved. This is grace extended. Glory to those who fall short of His glory, justification for the unjust, acceptance to those who are far from God and separated from God, righteousness given to the unrighteous. There's an old and familiar story about the mayor of New York City. At the height of the Depression, there were many people in New York City who had to resort to desperate measures just to survive. And one winter's night in 1935, Fiorella LaGuardia, the irrepressible mayor of New York, showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of his city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. That night, a tattered old woman charged with stealing a loaf of bread was brought before him. She defended herself by saying, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick and her children are starving." But the shopkeeper refused to drop the charges, saying, "It's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." However, even while pronouncing sentence, LaGuardia reached into his pocket, took out a $10 bill and threw it into his hat with these famous words, "Here's the $10 fine which I now remit, and furthermore I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The following day, a New York newspaper reported $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old grandmother who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Making forced donations were a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen. The same holy God who demanded the ultimate penalty for sin, because His law was broken, paid that penalty in the death of His holy Son, who voluntarily and freely went to the cross about which we have sung today. And when the choir exhorted us to bow the knee, what they were saying was something that every one of us need to remember, that we bow the knee before the cross of Christ. It is only through His sacrifice that we can be made righteous, right with God. Let us pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts now to receive the bread and the cup as physical, visible, tangible reminders of what Jesus Christ did for us, we ask You to fill our hearts with gratitude for the gift of Your grace, the freedom from guilt that is offered so freely, the gift of righteousness which is offered to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our prayer today that everyone in the sound of my voice might truly trust, simply trust, the Lord Jesus Christ.